All right, let's turn this morning to Luke chapter 9 for starters. We'll read that and turn over a couple pages to the right, a few pages to the right as well in a minute. But keeping in mind that we are again headed into revival meetings, so whether we have revival or not depends largely upon the effort spiritually that you put into it and that I put into it. And so they're revival meetings, and we hope that each person will be revived. Now, to do that, there's some preparation that needs to be done, amen? And so a lot of the preaching you received the last couple weeks has kind of been to the end of kind of a self-search on things and, you know, why we do things and so on and so forth. So I hope that this sermon is helpful to you. In Luke chapter 9, if we'll go down to verse 7, now, Jesus Christ has sent forth his apostles. They've gone forth in verse 6, preaching and the gospel and healing everywhere. And so they return, but it says this in verse 7. Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, talking about Jesus Christ. And he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. And of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. He's trying to figure out who Jesus Christ was. Herod was responsible for killing John the Baptist, and so he's wondering somehow if John the Baptist had risen from the dead. That's called a really guilty conscience. Amen? So down in verse 9, it says, "And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" And the Bible says there, this is the emphasis, "He desired to see him." Herod desired to see him. Now let me take you to the right, just a few pages. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And you can need to fast forward here because Jesus Christ has now gone through his 3.5 years of earthly ministry. He is now standing before Pilate to be judged, as he's been betrayed by Judas already. And Pilate finds out that he's of Herod's jurisdiction. And so he sends him to Herod. It says down in verse 6, "When Pilate heard of Galilee," that Christ was a Galilean, "he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him." That's the second time he's been desirous to see him, "of a long season." He'd been looking forward to it for a long time, wanted to see him for a long time, because he had heard many things of him. He hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. And the Bible goes on to say, "Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing," that is, Christ answered him nothing. "The chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Herod and his men of war set him at naught, mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate." Let's bow our heads there and have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we turn to you this morning once again, appreciative of an eternal book that you've given us in perfection. Father, we can have total confidence in what you say. I pray you might help us to evaluate these things in light of our lives and perhaps even the lives of some others that we know. I pray you might give us light as far as just being careful about how we conduct ourselves in this hour. If there's anybody here that's lost, I pray you deal with them about their need for a Savior and truth. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me begin by saying there's something that's certainly true. There are things that you cannot be saved without. You need to be able to hear the gospel. Okay, now by the gospel, I mean, I'm talking about the Word of God. I'm talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You go to some churches and you hear parts and pieces of the gospel. You know, you'll hear that Christ died for our sins, or you'll hear that a salvation is by grace, but then the question becomes, well, are they twisting what grace is? So you need the truth of the gospel. You have to have faith. You have to have faith in the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So in a church where the Bible is routinely torn down, it becomes a dicey thing. We don't know quite. We know that the gospel is true. We know the gospel is powerful. But how much can the gospel be torn down before it's no longer effective, before somebody's not getting enough information to actually understand enough to be saved. And I don't know that I have the exact measure of that. I don't know exactly sure. There have been folks in the past that have said, well, you can't be saved out of a new Bible, but I know people that were saved out of a new Bible with slightly different wording. Our contention with the new Bibles is not that the gospel is sometimes not presented plainly. It's just that the rest of the Word of God is not. I know somebody, in order to be saved, needs to be convicted. They need light from the Holy Spirit shined on their sins. They need to be able to see that it's appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment, right? We're all going to stand before God one day. Everybody needs to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. They need to have, in fact, you have to have, to be saved, you have to have a repentant attitude. That is, an attitude that's willing to be corrected and turn to Jesus Christ. Now, all those things are true, and I want to say there's one other thing that somebody has to have to be saved. Somebody has to be interested in the gospel. Somebody has to be interested in spiritual things to be saved. Somewhere along the way, their interest, their motivation, their focus on spiritual things has to turn, so at least they're willing to attend to and receive the Word of God, hear the truth about the future, hear the truth about hell, and to do something about it by faith. If you can't somehow capture the sinner's interest, then all these other things are no good. We all know people that have sat through gospel sermons and have not been saved because they weren't interested, right? And so I want to talk to you for a little while about that here this morning. As this age closes, I think you know where we sit these days. We're a long way from the plowboy's lot of plowing behind a mule for eight hours a day. In the country a long time ago, nobody was clamoring for your interest but the cattle and the pigs and the goats and those sort of things. Whereas now, at every turn while you're in society, constantly something, somebody is clamoring for your attention, for your interest in them, for you to turn your focus on this or that or the other. If it's not your health, it's social media. If it's not social media, it's email. If it's not that, it's marketing. It's something constant. We have more opportunities for clamor for our interest. It's like a chicken house where somebody's constantly hollering for you to pay attention to me. If it's not a political candidate, it's somebody else. Surely you see the role that media, TV, and all the other stuff that we have today plays and all that. You now see people that constantly have their phones out. They can't sit down at the table and have a snack without texting. And okay, I'm not particularly offended, help yourself, but surely you understand that the greater picture of that is somebody who's constantly during the daytime interrupted. Their focus is, you know, thwarted because somebody wants their interest. And I just want to say, with regard to that, a sinner's interest today, as a preacher, is hard to captivate. Because most folks are thinking right now about the Vikings actually playing right now. And you may be even sneaking a check on your phone to see how they're doing. Because you have that capability. The plowboy in an old-time Baptist church in Tennessee in 1898 didn't have that choice. So I'm not calling down damnation, all those things, because I have a cell phone and I have email and all that kind of stuff. But the sinner's interest today is easy to lose. And it's not my job to entertain you. In fact, preaching is not all that entertaining. So I have to hope that the Holy Spirit can capture you being interested in spiritual things. This doesn't just apply to lost people. Certainly, this constant clamor for somebody's interest will damn many people's souls to hell, because their conscience was just one more clamoring voice that they didn't get to, right? But it's also true that interest the world clamors for your interest as saints before God. Those of you that are children of God, it's also true that, you know, that the world is constantly clamoring for your interest as well. And so there are several kinds of sinners' interest I want to lay out for you here this morning. It has implications for us as Christians. It has implications certainly for those that are lost. God gives, you know, this may give you insight into some things going on in religion today, the way things work. It may give you insight in dealing with your lost family, your lost friends, your lost acquaintances, and why you just can't seem to capture them, but why they won't sit down with you and allow you for 10 minutes to explain the gospel. And sometimes it's just because there are too many other clamoring voices that are distractions, right? I want to say it may help define some of the personal struggles that you go through as well, because we all face those things now today as never before. Let me say, first of all, here in Luke chapter 23, I'll call your attention, first of all, so the title of this message is The Sinner's Interest. The understanding is that whether a sinner or a saint, the devil is out to thwart and have you stumble so that you're focused on too many things, and the Lord never gets to get you aside just to Himself to deal with you, first of all, about your soul needing to be saved. But second of all, as a Christian, it's possible, and Lord knows we've been busy, it's possible to be so busy that you don't deal with what you should, right? And so let me lay out for you several different types of interest. Here in the book of Luke, we started out in Luke 9. You can just stay in Luke 23 there. But this is Herod's interest. So we're talking, first of all, about Herodian. I'll call it Herodian interest. The Bible says there in the passage that in chapter 9, verse 9, that Herod, early in Jesus' ministry, greatly desired to see Him. He was thinking about Him. He had heard about Him. Man, he said, I would love to get in His presence and talk to Him. Fast forward to Luke 23, and the better part of 3.5 years have gone by, and now Herod has killed John the Baptist, and a lot of things have happened. He's sinned otherwise and hardened himself otherwise. Finally has an opportunity when Pilate finds out that Jesus is from Herod's jurisdiction. Jesus then goes before Herod, and the Bible says once again down in verse 8 of 23, Luke 23, 8, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. I mean, he was happy. He said, man, this is a blessing. Get to see Jesus Christ finally. Says, for he was desirous to see Him of a long season. He said, I've been wanting to talk to that guy for a long time. So I finally get a chance. Verse 8, because he had heard many things of Him. He said, I've been hearing about Him for a long time. He hoped to have seen some miracle done by Him. And I'll let you just take that to the side, because Herod had heard so much. Can I just point out to you that Herod was really interested in Jesus Christ? I mean, Jesus Christ had his attention. Early in his life, I don't know what that attention exactly, how that would have played out. I know how it played out in Luke 23. Because by the time you reach Luke 23, Herod has been convicted by God about John the Baptist. What John the Baptist said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Meanwhile, he's had his brother's wife, and she's a bad character. And sure enough, she has Herodias' daughter come in and dance before him for his birthday. And she asks for John the Baptist's head. And so Herod kills John the Baptist at the behest of his wife and her daughter. And so there's all kinds of things that have happened since then. And so in Luke 23, here is Herod, and he's so glad to see Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, it says, for he hoped to have seen some miracle done by Him. Okay, that was Herod's interest. Back in Mark 6, you don't turn that, but again, back early in his ministry, Christ's ministry, the Bible says that Herod had feared John, that Herod had observed John, heard John gladly, sent for him many times, sat down and talked to John, and finally it said that he also had done many things. The indication is that John had some effect on Herod's life. That maybe, I don't know, maybe Herod started saying the Lord's Prayer every day or something like that. It wasn't a conversion or anything like that, but he was interested, and under John the Baptist, Herod had become interested. Here he is in Luke chapter 23, and here's Jesus Christ before him after he's killed John the Baptist and all those things. He's been in the bad acquaintance of Herodias and her daughter all this time. He's probably done many other wicked things as well, but it's 3.5 years later, and why is he here now? Why is he looking forward to seeing Jesus Christ? For he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. He's there for the show. The problem with Herodian interest is pretty evident these days. Herod wanted a show. Herod had heard about the miracles. He wanted Jesus Christ to pull a rabbit out of that. Wanted to see him heal somebody. Wanted to see what it was like. He wanted a show. That's very high today. If Jesus Christ will perform, people will come. And so you sit them down in a theater seat and dim the lights and turn on the spotlights up here and have a fog machine and a rock band and, you know, make a big show and have it being a big emotional, dramatic thing. And it's entertainment. I mean, Jesus is performing. And that's a big deal in modern day Christianity. It's not that often that folks come and attentively listen to just preaching the way you guys do. You're an exception. It's still a danger to us, but we count ourselves fortunate and blessed here, right? Because there's such a thing out there as Herodian interest. That Herodian interest is more or less focused around performance. They want a Jesus they have created in their own minds to perform for them. Sometimes he'll stand up and be a lot funnier than Jesus they thought Jesus would be. He's a lot funnier than the Jesus of the Bible because he's a comedian. If he'll perform, they'll come. If he'll do certain miracles, they'll come. If he plays a bass guitar, they'll come. But when it comes to just straight preaching, they're not too interested. You know, and for the Herodian interest involved, I wonder about those folks that are willing to go to churches where Jesus performs for them, where they get to see once in a while some quote-unquote miraculous healing, even though it's fake. But the music there is really good. I mean, it's the best music. It's better music than at a bar. Right? I mean, Jesus is performing there. And I don't know why you'd go to a Baptist church that sings 400-year-old hymns, because we have the new stuff at our church. And laser lights and fog machines and dancing girls, a little bit of everything. Right? I wonder about those who are interested in that way. I wonder about the truths they rejected in the past. I wonder what brings them to that point, because Herod got to that point having been convicted by John the Baptist, having rejected him, having slept with Herodias, his brother's wife, and having killed the prophet. The voice crying in the wilderness, he killed him. So he comes to this point, and now he wants Jesus to perform. And I wonder how many folks that go to churches like that and go to places like that, and they think that they've really found the real thing. I wonder what kind of truths they have rejected. I wonder why Jesus would perform at some churches in town, but wouldn't perform for Herod. Before Herod, in Luke 23, Jesus Christ was totally silent. He didn't say a word. So, you go to a hyped up service with, like I said, dancing girls and dramas and movies and rock and roll concerts and all that, and you say, oh, boy, the Lord is good. Well, Why is Jesus performing for you but not for Herod? Makes me kind of think that maybe it might not be Jesus. If it's not Jesus, who is it? Well, it might be just the flesh. What if you just, you know, your Herodian interest leads you to a place where you're comfortable. And the flesh is never made uncomfortable. I'm not saying we have to sit on, you know, you're not sitting today on 2x6 seating, hard board. You know, you're sitting on nice, cushy, little cushy pads. No, we're not really talking about that so much, but, you know, it's just, there's a way of doing this that's really easy on the flesh. It makes me wonder why the Christ that I know from the Bible is disdained by those Christians, quote-unquote Christians, that have a Herodian interest. You know, when you go out on the street or when you go pass out tracts at the fair or whatever, you know, there's always somebody that has a better idea. They're usually Christians. Well, we don't do it that way. Right, you don't do it at all. So that makes me wonder, you know, I wonder that the Christ I know from the Bible is such a mockery to them. He's such an old-fashioned Jesus. And we want a new mod quad Jesus. We want a Sharon Copen Jesus. We want somebody that dresses like us and thinks like us and has a sense of humor like us and, you know, goes to the ball like us. Right? I wonder if that group of folks, how many of that group of folks with a Herodian type interest who's just looking for a performance from Jesus Christ, who's just looking for a dramatic effect on emotions and passions, I wonder how many of them will wind up in hell because they're not saved at all, or because enough of the truth is not given to them in these performances for them to even get saved. That's a Herodian interest. That's Herod. He wanted a performance. He wanted Jesus to, you know, roll over, boy. Wanted a dog show. Wanted a magician show. And Jesus didn't supply it. Totally silent. So by the time it's over, only about 15 or 20 minutes, I suppose, by the time it's over, the Bible says that Herod, look in verse 11, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him. Now, he had looked forward to seeing him. He had desired to see him. He had waited so long to see him. And within 15 minutes, he's mocking him and setting him at naught. I think I know some quote-unquote Christians like that. So, I want to say, beware of Herodian interest. Right? Somebody else I want you to see. Look in John. John chapter 12. I do know this. I know that a sinner has to be interested in what Jesus Christ has to say. He has to be somewhat interested in spiritual things before you can talk to him. But I say you and me should beware of Herodian interest. Look in John, chapter 12. Go all the way down to verse 42. There's several other places we could go to with this, but I'll just do this one. Notice in verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, I'll just designate this religious interest. You see there in the passage there are chief rulers. They're connected with the Pharisees. This would also apply to the scribes. This would also apply to the Sadducees. These folks are very interested in Jesus Christ. They're captivated by Jesus Christ being there in this place at this time. It's a matter of controversy, but they're captivated by it. They're very interested in this guy. They would knock old ladies over just to get in his presence to find out what he's saying. They're very interested. But their interest is divided. There are believers among them, but there are also many unbelievers among them. They are controlled by verse 43. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Let me take you back to John 5 real quick. John 5. Going down to verse 44. John chapter 5, verse 44. Where he says this, "How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" Back in John 12, it said, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. See, the problem with religious interest, the problem with mainstream Lutherans and mainstream Methodists and mainstream Baptists and mainstream Catholics that, you know, would profess to be very interested in Jesus Christ is their interest is based around a status quo. By that I mean the status quo is a traditional standard. They may or may not truly love Jesus. It's hard to tell because some of them may be converted. Some of them, many of them are not converted at all, but they still, you know, advocate for a deep interest in Jesus Christ. They will be sure to have the ashes on their forehead on Ash Wednesday. They'll be sure to be at Easter service on Easter. And once that's done, though, they're done till Christmas. I mean, they're going to give up a Snicker bar for Lent because that's really devoted. But after Easter's over, they're done till Christmas. So what's the point? Well, they're interested in the status quo. The religion pretty much is God. And they're not so much as interested in believing the Bible as they are with going along with the rest of the folks around them. The problem with religious interest is a status quo. The problem with Herodian interest is it's based on Christ performing. The vast majority of people that are just religious are lost. They're hell-bound. They do what they're told. They get baptized. When somebody says get baptized, they're confirmed. They go through all the hoops and all the loops, and they say the right words, and they do the right things, and they show up to church when they should, when they're told they should. But as far as having a deep-hearted, devoted interest in spiritual things, they don't have it. And sometimes they're really hard to pin down because the Bible says you must be born again. And a lot of them will say, well, I was born again when I was baptized, or I was born again when I was confirmed. No, you weren't. You were born again the day you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's the problem, is that with religious interest, it can be just ritual. It can just be heartless, outward fulfillment of loop jumping. You just do something because you're supposed to, because somebody else said you're supposed to. Your mama did it, your grandmama did it, and your great-granddaddy did it, and so I should do it too. And if Luther was good enough for them, Luther's good enough for me. That is religious interest. Somebody may be interested in Jesus Christ. They may profess to love Him, but as far as whether or not they're really, truly sincere, whether or not there's something genuine down the midst of their hearts, it's hard to tell. Look, if you've been religious for a long time and you've been truly born again and trusted Christ as your Savior, why don't you tell somebody instead of being offended when you're asked? Because so far you've just exhibited religious interest. You're serving the status quo. You'll do what the priest says do. You'll do what you're supposed to do on Easter. You'll do what you're supposed to do at Christmas. That is not a conversion. A lot of genuine Christians suffer that. We are surrounded by Baptists that do what they're supposed to do when they're supposed to do it. But that's about it. Okay, that's not the interest that Jesus Christ is really after. Let me point you to somebody else, and I don't have to turn in the Bible for this. I could turn to 50 places. You'll understand. I'm going to call it infirmed interest. Not just Herodian interest, not just religious interest, but infirmed interest. Jesus Christ, over and over in various scenarios, healed lepers, mutes, blind, people that couldn't hear. He raised the dead. He reached down and healed somebody with leprosy, various other things. This is an infirmed interest. These are the first to come to Christ. Jesus Christ came for them. And a lot of them, you know, they got healed. They were infirmed, and they heard that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the healer, was there. And so they went and got in His presence, and many of them, many, many, truly got healed of their diseases. Now take that and apply that to our sins. There are many among us, and a lot of these folks get saved. They come to Jesus Christ, and they're in jail, or they're in trouble, or they're in prison, or they're sick, or their marriage is breaking down, or there's this, or there's that. They come to Jesus Christ, and out of that infirmity, they're having trouble with the IRS, and so they go to get counsel with a pastor, and actually they discover Jesus Christ there. And they believe the gospel, and they get saved. Praise the Lord. There's lots of people in jail that get saved. There are lots of folks that are at dry out places for dope and for liquor. A lot of those folks do get saved. A lot of folks at the mission get saved. A lot of folks in prison get saved. And I'm glad they get saved. They bring a problem they've got. They see the work that sin has done in their lives, and they trust Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ saves them. Okay, I want to say, I'm one of those guys. I count myself among them. I was a leper. I was a sinner. I was wretched. I was hell-bound, and I trusted Christ as my Savior, and He fixed me. Okay? Now, that said, the problem with infirmed interest is that it's self-interest. Now, don't misunderstand. If you're sinfully broken, Christ calls you to come to Him. He wants you to come to Him. He said, let me fix it. And He'll fix it. He'll save you. You won't be hell-bound anymore. You're going to then die and go to heaven. Praise the Lord, right? I count myself among these. Problem is, with an infirmed interest, is that self-interest. Your infirmity, your trouble, maybe it's marriage problems. Maybe it's IRS problems. Maybe it's lawyer problems. Maybe, Lord knows, you can go down a huge long list. But your misery, what was wrong in your life, dictated your interest to go to Jesus Christ, because He's the one that can fix that stuff. And so you go to Jesus Christ and you get saved. And maybe Jesus Christ takes your problem away. Now, after the problem's gone, what you going to do? Because you came to Jesus Christ with a big problem, and He removed it. You say, well, I would be thankful. Yeah, for how long? See, the problem with infirmed interest is if Jesus Christ takes the infirmity away, then it's pretty easy to forget. It really is. I've been there before. You know what I said one time in my idiocy when I got right with God? I said, I'll never backslide again. Well, I wish I hadn't said that. Right? The problem with infirmed interest, that is the interest of the infirmed coming to Christ with leprosy or sin or whatever, is that, yeah, Jesus Christ will take the sin away. He promised to. And after that's gone, and maybe you're cured from that, now you have eternal life. Okay, now that the infirmity's gone, will you be reminded of Christ's goodness to you? There's another scenario. What happens if you come to Christ and you have IRS problems? And that's actually what led you to the truth of needing Jesus Christ. I mean, you were so broken that, you know, when you found out Jesus Christ died for your sins, you were been so broken down and contrite over that whole thing with the IRS that you trusted Christ as your Savior, and He took away your sins. That's what Christ does, right? But what if He doesn't solve your IRS problem? What? What if what drove you to Christ is a marriage problem? And you went and you got help and you got saved, but it didn't save your marriage. You know, it's true that Jesus Christ said there's going to be times that the gospel costs you your marriage. Okay? So, Christ may remove the thing that led you to be interested in Him, so that now, what are you going to do? Are you going to be reminded? Are you going to be reminded that Jesus Christ took this great burden off, and will you forever be grateful? Or perhaps you come to Christ and you're in prison. You're a prisoner. You have done horrible things. You're a prisoner for life, but Jesus Christ saves you, but you don't get out of jail. Now where are you? Yes, you see, folks, I know a lot of folks that got saved in a great way, and then 10 years later, they're back in the world and not true to Jesus Christ at all. I know other people that got saved for a really good reason. They came broken to Christ, but Christ didn't solve anything but their sin problem. Their marriage still broke up. They still had IRS problems. They still stayed in prison. And they got bitter because Christ didn't fix that. See what I'm saying? See, Herod's interest was built around Christ performing. So maybe you're just looking for entertainment. Maybe you're just looking for a show. Religiously, your interest is built around the status quo. Just, you know, continuing on in the religion you're in, because after all, you know, you can't break away from those folks. I mean, because you love the praise of men more than the praise of God. If you're here for an infirmed interest, I mean, you got interested in Jesus Christ because of an infirmity, because of sin, because of problems, Christ may resolve the problem. But Christ may not resolve the problem. If He resolves the problem, you may forget. If He doesn't resolve the problem, you may be bitter because He didn't fix everything. Is Christ Mr. Fix-It? Does He fix everything? Well, eventually, yes. But I got news for you. If you murdered somebody and you're a life, you know, if you're in for life, Christ will save you for sure, but He may not get you out of prison. So that's the problem with infirmed interest, is sometimes people's expectations aren't met. There's another form of interest I'd like you to just take note of. Look in Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. Today, as never before, folks should be conscious of why they serve Jesus Christ or why they profess Jesus Christ. Because today, as never before, there are so many clamoring voices that want your attention. It never ends. And if you're not careful, real, genuine, spiritual interest is set on a back burner because of everything else clamoring, because of all the other voices. You're so busy, you know, or this happened and that happened, and so you're bitter about this thing happening. That shouldn't happen in a Christian church. That shouldn't happen among Christians. If you're not careful, those things drown the interest that you have in spiritual things. And there's never been a day quite like our day today for those distractions. Now in Luke chapter 23, there's another thing. Look in Luke 23, go on down to verse 42. These are the two thieves on the cross. You know that one thief was lost, another thief was saved in the end. So that one thief said unto Jesus, Lord, verse 42, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Okay, that's a guy that's dying. He outlives Jesus Christ by perhaps an hour. But this guy's dying. So this is dying interest. And I thank the Lord that He saves people on their deathbeds. I thank the Lord that sometimes people get down to that very moment and they get saved on their deathbed. Brother Vlad's dad, Mr. Kodrowski, he died at 90-something years old. And he was hardened to the gospel, but as far as we can tell, he got saved on his deathbed. Brother Chris had a sister, Esther, that we prayed for years, and she effectively got saved on her deathbed, right? So I believe in that. I'm glad for that. People say, though, they'll use it as an excuse. They'll say, well, I'll get serious when I get older. I'm going to wait and get saved on my deathbed. There's a couple of real dangers with that. First of all, you don't know if you'll be conscious on your deathbed. Is that right? So you got to be careful with that. But this is called dying interest. The problem with dying interest is that if you get saved at the last minute, the week before you die or the day that you die, your life is not useful to Jesus Christ at all. Right? It's really easy once I get really, really sick and I see this is the end to be real interested in Jesus Christ and get saved. But I should have been interested a lot younger. Right? The problem with dying interest is that all the leaves are off your tree and the root is dying and there will never be fruit born. Right? That's the problem. The Lord didn't just come and die for your sins so you could get saved at the last second and just barely scoot under the door as the door closes. Ye are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You're called to bear fruit, right? So the problem with dying interest is that it's just that there's nothing left. There's no life left for the tree to bear fruit after. Now there's more. Look in Luke chapter 2. Luke 2. All I'm pointing out here is various reasons why people might be interested in Jesus Christ at various times. Some of these things are very legitimate. Some of them are not. Some of them are used as an excuse. And you need to sort through why you do what you do. You need to sort through why your Christianity is on the plane that it's on. Maybe you have expectations that are not going to be realized. Maybe you have the wrong kind of interest. Why are you interested in coming here and hearing preaching? What are you going to do with the information, right? We've had folks come sometimes for 6 or 8 weeks at a time, sometimes more than that, and it took them for a long time to get saved. So what kept them interested in that time before? It was probably something else. Look in Luke chapter 2, if you wouldn't mind. Luke chapter 2, go on down to verse 25. Now, Jesus Christ is born here, and you'll notice in verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. He was waiting, verse 26, it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He was told that he was going to one day see the Messiah before he died. There's somebody else like that in this passage, verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and she lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years old. I mean, she's been a widow of 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. She said, I've been looking for the Messiah to come all this time, and I finally got a chance to see him. Okay, I want to say that that is a different kind of interest. That's an expectant, prepared type of interest. That's the kind of interest we would like to impart to our children that are raised here. That's why you bring your kids to Sunday school. Because you would like for them to be well-versed in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And that one day Christ is going to come. One day Christ is going to come back. And you want them to be prepared. You want them to be expectant. You want them to take your Christianity and be better Christians than you are. If you have a little bit of zeal, you would love for them to have a lot more, probably. You'd love for them to not make some mistakes that you made. You'd like for them to bring forth fruit in areas of their lives that you haven't borne forth fruit. This is an expectant, prepared type of interest. And it's not impossible. There are lots of names that of somebody like John the Baptist was like that. John the Baptist was born of Elizabeth and her husband. And I mean, from the start, he was called to be that voice of one crying in the wilderness. And so John the Baptist grew up, went to the wilderness, and served God his entire life until Herod killed him. Right? This is that kind of guy. This is a guy that is raised right, does right, serves right. That's what we really are after. What stands in the way? What is there a danger? Is there something that somebody that was raised in this church has to watch out for? If they're doing well, if they found a wife or a husband here, and if they're having kids here and they're raising their own kids here, is there something they should watch out for? And the answer is yes. Yes. Now, Simeon and Anna were fulfilled in seeing Jesus Christ come. I bet if you asked them, they would have said, boy, I thought he would have been here a lot earlier. And that kind of touches it, right? Because I think about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist served the Lord Jesus Christ, was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, was the one that made straight the paths of the Lord. He was that voice. And, you know, he preached Jesus Christ before Jesus Christ was baptized. But there came a day when he was arrested, as we've talked about before. He was arrested for preaching hard at Herod. He said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herod wound up telling Herodias. And boy, that was a mistake. Because she hated him for that. And so when John the Baptist was brought in, when Herodias' daughter came in to dance before Herod, he said, okay, that was really beautiful. What do you want? I'll do anything that you want. And she said, I want the head of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been in jail, and he had sent and said, hey, Lord, are you ever going to do what the Messiah is supposed to do? And he said, you know, are you him, or do we look for another? Because you're dragging your feet. And I don't know why you're hanging around with, you know, publicans and Pharisees and, you know, eating with them and stuff. Why don't you just get about the business of whopping Rome upside the head, delivering us from our adversaries? And so why don't you get on with the business of it? I wanted to point out to you that John had preconceptions. He thought that once he preached that Jesus Christ would come, once the Messiah was born, once the Messiah was here, once the Messiah was baptized, that he would immediately undertake to establish the kingdom. The kingdom he's supposed to rule over with a rod of iron. And instead, Jesus Christ is walking around talking about being born again and, you know, eating with Pharisees and publicans and stuff and talking to folks in synagogues trying to convince them of some stuff rather than just whopping Rome upside the head. I want to say that John the Baptist is that one with a prepared, expectant, scriptural interest, but he expects it to happen different than it happened. He died, perhaps, thinking that he had failed and that Christ had failed. So what's the point? The point is, we all, if we're not careful, have preconceptions that are wrong. Preconceptions about how the Lord's going to do something. Preconception about when the Lord should do something. Peter was that way. Lord said, well, I've got to go be tormented in Jerusalem, and I'll be killed and crucified. And Peter said, be it not unto thee, Lord. I ain't going to happen to you, not while I'm here. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. What was Peter's problem? Man, Peter was devoted to Jesus Christ. And he knew the scripture well enough to ask really pointed questions. But Peter expected things to happen different than they did. And don't look now, but Jesus Christ is always doing things differently than you expect it to happen. It's just the way things are. The problem with being scriptural, the problem with being a Bible believer and being prepared and knowing some of the promises is that you tend to think that you know how they'll come to pass. And you seldom do. There's always a little bit of a twist to it, right? I mean, how long have people been saying, well, the Lord's going to come back anytime? Well, I didn't think I was going to graduate from Bible school before the Lord came back. I struggled with that. Here I am, 37 years after Bible school. I didn't think my kids would ever get married. They're all married. I certainly was never going to see grandchildren. I got 7. I certainly was never going to see grandchildren married. Thank God they're not yet. That's the only thing that I'm holding out for. Because things don't happen according to your expectations. And when things don't happen according to your expectations, when God doesn't answer you on cue the way you think He should answer you, the way you had it laid out in your mind, if you're not careful, you're disappointed. And if you're not careful, you fall off because you begin to think, well, maybe the Lord's not even going to do it at all. You know, that's the danger of a prepared, expectant interest, is that we all have expectations that the Lord's going to do something a certain way. And oftentimes He doesn't do it the way we think. I imagine that both Mary and Joseph, Jesus' mother and stepfather, I doubt very seriously them believing the scriptures the way they did. I still doubt very seriously that Jesus' childhood and young manhood went quite the way they expected. You know? That's the danger of a prepared, expectant interest. You are still subject to God doing things in His way, on His time. Amen? I'm just saying, guard your heart. Because there are going to be some answers that you don't get. Well, I'm a Christian, and I've tried to do right, and why did the Lord allow this? You may not get that answer till the judgment seat of Christ. Job didn't get answers for why God did stuff. At least on the record, Job didn't get answers why the Lord put him through there. He didn't get a debrief. And you may not get a debrief in this life either. We do still walk by faith and not by sight, right? He doesn't necessarily owe you an explanation, at least on this side. Amen? All right, we have looked at Herodian interest. The problem with Herodian interest is that people get looking for a performance. They want Jesus to be the way they expect. There is a religious interest. And the problem with religious folks is they tend to follow the status quo. If they're Lutherans, they do things the Lutheran way. If they're Methodists, they don't want to break the Methodist traditions, and it goes on down the line. In infirmed interest, we all come to Jesus Christ sinful and broken with problems. And if you're not careful, you know, when the Lord may not take away all your problems. He'll settle your sin issues. He'll save you. But what if he doesn't remove the problem? Are you then bitter at Him? What if He does remove the problem? Do you then forget Him? Right? There's dying interest. Problem with dying interest is if you get saved on your deathbed, you still don't do anything for the Lord because your time's up. There's a prepared, expectant interest. And the problem with that is it's just possible for you to misconceive, misunderstand how the Lord's going to do something, and He disappoints you. And so you get kind of bitter and you fall off to the side because, after all, He's not doing what He said He was going to do the way you thought He was going to do it. Something for us all to guard against. Amen? Look in John chapter 4. I have just a couple more. I'll try to move along pretty quickly here. John chapter 4. You know in John chapter 4 that the Samaritan woman comes to the well. runs into Jesus Christ. He says, they talk for a while. He says, so go get your husband. She said, well, I don't have a husband. He said, well, yeah, you said that right. Because you've had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. Right? Right? But they sit down and they start talking. And she's combative. She is very well versed in various argumentation. Verse 9, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Right away, she takes him right into the middle of this Jewish-Samaritan religious conflict. Verse 10, he's trying to talk to her about spiritual living water. And the woman said unto him, verse 11, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou then that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Back to religious controversy. You know, she's real smart. She knows all the arguments. She's been down there. She's been down the road before. She's well fortified. These folks are critically, skeptically knowledgeable. I call this Samaritan interest. There are scores of these people in the South. I grew up around them. There are scores of these people, frankly, in the North. And they've been through various, I guess you'd call them exercises or whatever, but they've heard the argumentation. They've seen it all. They've argued this and that. Some of them are saved, and many of them are. But they like arguing about things. They've seen a lot. They've heard a lot. They've experienced a lot. They're wise in the ways of the world. They're wise in the ways of religion. They know argumentation. Once in a while, you run into somebody that knows the arguments against Catholicism and still stick with it. Once in a while, you run into somebody who's well fortified with excuses. And again, this is somebody with Samaritan interest. Problem is, the Samaritan woman gets saved. So the folks like this sometimes are difficult to convert, but once they're converted, they're really converted. You know, one of the problems they have is they come with a lot of baggage. You know, the more you fight the Lord Jesus Christ and conviction, I'm not sure why I have a frog in my throat this morning, the more you fight it, the more likely you are to be hardened to some things. And the more likely you are to wait to be converted till later. You have seen a lot. You've heard a lot. I don't know. You've been in the war. You're a veteran in sin. This woman plainly had been around the block a couple times, you know. And so the problem is she gets saved. And the problem is that she has a lot of luggage. It comes from the old life. It comes from the argumentation. It comes from being fortified in you know, argumentation, arguing about gospel things. And folks that come out of a life like this woman lived, they have a lot of baggage. And so, interestingly, and I don't know that any of this has anything to do with the verity, but you never hear of the Samaritan woman again. So I wonder what happened to her. Because I know a lot of folks that have a Samaritan interest, who have been hard to reason with because they'd heard so much. They had seen so many failures in Christianity that it's just hard for them to trust. And so they carry baggage with them through life. And the devil is always able to use that baggage against them. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm saying that the longer you wait to get something right, the more entrenched it becomes in your character. The more entrenched it becomes in your character, the more likely it is that it comes back to haunt you. Right? I mean, get rid of the porn altogether. Because if you give it leeway, it'll come back to haunt you. If you're still going to run up to Hinckley to eat at the buffet, and you had a problem with gambling before, you're susceptible. You know? There are all kinds of fleshy sins we can go into with it. But if I'm you, I'm going to stay away from certain kind of movies. Right? Because they do you no good at all. If you had a problem with booze, don't go buy potato chips at the liquor store. Right? If I'm you, and I was inundated by friends in various parts of our culture, our world today, I would get away from those friends and stay away from those friends. Period. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Samaritan interest. The problem with Samaritan interest, a kind of a sullied experience. Like I said, the South is full of these folks, of folks that heard the gospel young, maybe even got saved young, but they've seen, you know, preacher's kids sometimes are like this, and I thank the Lord that my kids are not like this, but preacher's kids are like this sometimes. Sometimes the hardest people in the world are preacher's kids because they've seen so much and they've heard so much. They heard the gospel, and perhaps mom and dad were totally consistent, but perhaps they weren't. So that's one point. But they also saw how sometimes people and Christians can be in church, and they're embittered by it. And it's a Samaritan-type interest where you have a sullied experience, and those sullied parts of it tend to haunt you later on. You need to have a pure interest. I'll show you a pure interest in this. So let me show you what I'm really after here. Look at Acts chapter 24. This will be the last point. Acts 24. I keep reaching for a way to say, trying to figure out a way to say better what I've been trying to talk to you about with Samaritan interest, but I'll just go to it this way. Look in Acts chapter 24. This is now Paul. We're going to call this Pauline interest. Paul was somebody well experienced in religious affairs. He was the rising star among the Pharisees and all those things. But this is what marks Paul as different. Look in Acts 24, verse 14. He said, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers." Notice, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And go down to verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Still hear you turning. "Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You know, in the end, Paul gave his life, his early life, to persecuting Christians and being a Pharisee of the Pharisees and all those things. But there came a day that the Lord shone light into his life. From that point on, Paul was never the same again. I'll tell you what, this is what the Lord is after with you. I'll tell you the kind of interest you should have. I'll sum it all up. You need to be interested in the truth. Now, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You have a God that's the God of truth. You have a Holy Spirit dwelling in you if you're saved. That's the Spirit of truth. "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." The problem with all of these other things is that sometimes people come to Christ for different reasons before they really get down to the root and the bone of things. And what you ought to be primarily interested in for the rest of your days on this earth is the truth. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't know the truth. The truth is, without Jesus Christ, you will die and go to hell. Religion doesn't have the truth. The Bible contains the truth. It's the truth of the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you'll believe that truth, you can be saved. After you are saved, again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, since some of you are still turning, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye, you Thessalonians, received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true." Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, Pauline interest, the mileage that God got out of Paul was because Paul got settled early, at the earliest possible moment after his salvation, that the issue was the truth. The truth of the Bible, the truth of prophecy, the truth of the gospel, just the truth. The main thing you can be interested in is the truth. Meanwhile, there are all these clamoring voices, and you would like to be entertained. You would like to have all of your problems solved. You thought when you got saved that the Lord would fix this one thing, and He hasn't fixed it yet. Well, one day He will fix it when you get your new body. Until then, you may be left to suffer with it. Because sometimes we still live in infirmed bodies, right? But you have the clamor, this clamor for all these other things that want our attention. The marketing outfits clamor for you. Everywhere you turn, anytime you open your phone, there's an advertisement of some sort. Somebody wants your attention. Somebody wants you to focus on them. If you're not careful, you shut out the voice of God. You shut out conscience. You shut out the Holy Spirit that's poking you. It's just really easy to let that book sit on a desk. It's just really easy for it to sit on a magazine rack, and you never open it. What the Lord wants from you is an interest in the truth of God. If we follow that direction, there may yet be revival that happens individually in all of our hearts. If enough of us get on fire, there may be something broader happen. In the meantime, you're responsible for your own interests. If Jesus Christ can't interest you, I promise you that you will regret that one day. If you're saved and you're only mildly interested in the Bible and you just kind of wish that we could just go a little lighter here, one day you will regret not being more interested in the gospel and in the Word of God. Thank you for your attentiveness this morning. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, our hearts turn to you now. I pray